So let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be picking up in verse 31 for a Bible study that I've titled, Judging the Nations. I was thankful for Pastor Arnold and the laughter that he provided for us this morning, because we have a section of scripture today that is quite heavy, but is real. That's what the Bible says. But if you're visiting with us for the first time, a few faces I don't recognize, I want to introduce myself. My name is Josh. I am the lead pastor here. Arnold right here is my assistant pastor. Arnold teaches our Wednesday night Bible studies. And on here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, we teach the Bible verse by verse. And currently, as Pastor Arnold mentioned, we are in the Gospel of Matthew. And for the past several weeks, we have been studying the Olivet Discourse, which is one of the deepest and most difficult, and at times, as this morning, very heavy sections of scriptures in all of the New Testament. And as Jesus is speaking for the last time to his disciples prophetically, remember, right as we, in our section of scripture today, most people believe that this is either Tuesday or Wednesday of his Passion Week. So he's only a couple days away from going to the cross. These are some of his last words to us and to his disciples. And so to bring you up to speed, if you haven't been with us, back in chapter 24, verses 4 through 31, Jesus began to answer his disciples' questions concerning his second coming and the end of the age. They wanted some signs. Hey Jesus, when is this stuff going to happen? What are things that we should be looking for? And so he gave him what he called birth pains, some things to look for. But then he pointed to something specifically, the abomination of desolation. And from that point, you have 3.5 years until his second coming. And then in chapter 24, verses 32 through chapter 25, verse 30, Jesus spoke in parables to communicate to his disciples how to live in light of his second coming, that we, the church, we need to be watching, we need to be ready, and we need to be faithful for what's right in front of us, faithful in the opportunities that God has given us and the resources that he's provided for. What are we doing with those things? Are we investing them into his kingdom, or are we investing them into our kingdom? That was our Bible study last week. Now this morning, as we come to the conclusion of the Olivet Discourse, beginning here in verse 31, Jesus is going to go beyond his disciples' questions. And he's going to describe to them that period of time that follows his immediate return and the judgment of the Christ-rejecting nations that will take place in that day. It's a good day, again, another deep, another heavy section of scripture. It's a good day to have your Bible. It's a good day to take notes. If you don't have a notepad and a pen, use the notes on your phone, because there's a lot here this morning. There's a lot here. But as I mentioned, though, this morning with the title, Judging the Nations, probably not the most popular message being taught in Charleston today. One of those ones where you're like, hey, come to our church. Oh, yeah, what are you guys talking? What's the series? Oh, we're talking about judgment. Oh, I'm good. But it's real, man. It's real. And that's what happens when you teach through the Bible verse by verse. You talk about everything when Jesus wants to talk about it. And we can't. We want to stand before the Lord like Paul did, who said, I will not shun to declare you the whole counsel of God. That's what he said. Like, I gave you everything. If it was given to me, I gave it to you. That's what Paul said. We want to be able to say the same thing. So we pick up verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say, I love that. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Will you pray with me this morning? And Lord, we just ask that you would prepare our hearts, prepare my heart, Lord, this is one of those sections of scripture where I feel like I'm teaching over my head. The realities and these truths in this section are so much higher than I understand. And so I pray that you would communicate your word to us in clarity, that there would be conviction, Father, and for the believer in here, there'd be excitement as to what awaits us in your kingdom. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Right now, presently in our world, as we look around, you notice several things that are pretty concerning, right? It's not hard. You turn on the news and it's like, man, this is a bummer. Why did I turn the news on? You see things. I keep hearing we're on the verge of World War III. China continues to become a problem. I read an article this week that the title of the article was North Korea Launches New Intercontinental Ballistic Missiles Designed to Threaten the United States. That sounds reassuring, right? That's unsettling, y'all. We know anti-Semitism is at an all-time high. Well, not an all-time high. I shouldn't say it's an all-time high, but in my lifetime it is. I've never seen it like this. You know, it's exploding on college campuses and in major cities, and they're allowing it. We have open borders allowing terrorists, rapists, and murders into our communities unchecked. We're seeing the rising flood of deception and lies and misinformation that lead people astray, even some in the church. We see a satanic agenda directed at our children throughout school systems in our country. We see what parents are doing and allowing their kids to do when it comes to gender. On top of all of that, y'all, I don't know if you knew or not, but we have an election this week. Anyone know about that? Which I hope you vote. I hope you do. But it's very unsettling. You know, for a lot of people, it's very nerve-wracking to think that whatever happens on Tuesday could determine the future of our country. Listen, that's a lot. And if we as believers don't look above and beyond what we see, what's right in front of us, we don't look above that, we can become easily discouraged. And I know it's happening, man. I see it. I see it within myself. I'm a little bit more short at times than I would like to be. Because we can become, again, depressed. We can become overcome with fear and the uncertainty of what is next. But Christian, man, the Bible tells us not only the beginning, right? We have the beginning, but it also describes to us in detail the end. And there are promises for you and I in here, in his word, that will encourage you, that will uphold you, that will strengthen you, that there is hope and there is peace that is available to you that, y'all, the world cannot take away unless we let it. Unless I let it. It's ours, man. They've been given to you by God. It's for us to embrace them and take hold of them. It's not like we're looking. They're given to you. They're there. It's like a present on Christmas. All you have to do is unwrap it. It's there for you. And we also remember, church, that our enemy, the one behind all the chaos, all of the confusion, all of the hatred, he is a defeated foe. He's already been conquered. He's already been defeated. And he knows his time is short. And so I encourage you this morning, in light of what happens on Tuesday, wherever you, some of you, you're not, you know, you're going to vote, but you are able to look beyond and you are trusting the Lord. And praise God. Others of you, man, it is very stressful what will happen on Tuesday. And so I encourage you with the words of Jesus found back in chapter 24, verse 6, when he said, "See that you are not troubled. All these things must come to pass." Man, those are reassuring words. See that you are not troubled. All these things must come to pass. We don't want to let the lies of this temporary world to cause us to take our eyes off the everlasting truth of God that is found in his word and that will last forever. Not one jot nor one tittle will not be fulfilled, he said. All of the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. These are things, scriptures that we quote, that I ask God often, Lord, sink those deep into my heart. The way things are right now in our world is not always how it will be. Because right now we live in a time of God's patient long-suffering. as he waits for, as the door to salvation and the door to the kingdom of God that we talked about last week in the parables, it is wide open. And he's inviting, he's welcoming anyone that would want to come in and trust him to be their Messiah. He's saying, come on in, welcome. But we know that that door is not always going to remain open. There's coming a day when that door will be shut. And with it, judgment. Judgment of the nations. And that brings us to where we are here in chapter 25 at the conclusion of the Olivet Discourse. Now, it's good to point out, when you read the Bible, man, there's judgments and there's warnings of judgments all throughout the scripture. That's what one thing that we love about our gracious God. There's been times if I was God, I would be like, why even warn him? Just, he's like, just being real. And oftentimes when I tell God that, he's like, well, good thing I warned you, right? Like, yeah, good point. But every time there's a judgment to come, there's always a warning. It's all throughout the scriptures. You see it. And there are so many, but there's also distinct judgments. What I mean is that there's a judgment for the believer. Did you know that? That often gets people confused. What do you mean there's a judgment for a believer? I didn't think that was under judgment. No, y'all, this is a good one. This is a good one. This is not a judgment of condemnation. This is not a judgment of sin and punishment, because that was dealt with at the cross. It was completed. Any punishment that you deserve for any sin that you've ever committed, are committing in the moment, and will ever commit, Jesus took that. That's when I want to hear people like, God has punished me. No, y'all, God is not punishing you. As a believer, you might suffer the consequences of your sin, but you are not being punished for your sin as a believer, because Jesus took the full wrath of your punishment. He took it. And so this judgment for the believer is known as the Bema Seat judgment. It's a judgment of reward. We want to be there, right? As we stand before the Lord, this is where Paul told Timothy, and Paul would often talk about, you know, looking forward to receiving that crown of righteousness. And specifically here at the end of his life, and when he told Timothy, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all who have loved his appearing. We look forward to that judgment when everything becomes worth it. When we see the Lord, he's going to give us our crowns. You know what we're going to do to him? Throw him right back at his feet. I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy. But there's also a distinctive judgment for the unbeliever. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It is found in Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15. And this takes place after the millennial reign. We'll talk about that a bit here in a second. After Satan is once and for all thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible tells us in that moment there in Revelation 20 that the books are going to be open. What books? The Lamb's books of life. And any name that is not written in it, the Bible is very clear that they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Y'all, we want to be at the first judgment. That's where we want to be. We don't want to be at the second one. Now, the judgment spoken of here in Matthew 25, referred to as the sheep and the goats judgment. There are many, I would say maybe even the popular view, I don't know why, that say that this judgment here is speaking of the Great White Throne judgment. I don't think that that's the case. For one, the context. We haven't gotten there in the context. If you've been with us, you know that that just kind of skips ahead. Also, the timing. When you read verse 31 when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, that is very, very, that is just like chapter 24, verses 29 through 31, or through 30. It seems clear to me that this right here, and it would work in context, that this judgment, this separation of the sheep and the goats, that it takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation, after Jesus comes back, after the Battle of Armageddon, right, takes place there in the Valley of Megiddo, and it will take place again before the literal. That's important for us to understand. We believe in a literal thousand-year reign, known as the millennial reign or the millennial kingdom. And you might ask, well, what is the millennial kingdom. I mean, I admit, if you're new to church, or maybe even coming for a while, these might be new terms. Millennial kingdom, millennial reign, what is this stuff? Well, the millennial kingdom is found in Revelation chapter 20, but it's actually hidden all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, one theologian named Dwight Pentecost stated that there is more information in the Bible about the millennium than any other period in any other period in Scripture. It's interesting. So what is it? Again, it's that period right after the second coming. The devil, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. During this time, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to rule and reign. It's what Isaiah wrote of in Isaiah chapter 9. He said, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, the Bible tells us, as it pertains to the millennial kingdom, you think, well, who's going to be there? Who's going to be in there? Well, in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, there's reference there that everyone who enters the kingdom initially will be declared righteous. You know, and so everyone's going to be saved. Everyone that enters into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom initially at the beginning of those 1,000 years, they're going to be saved. There's going to be two types of believers, if you will, up there. Again, this is all found in Scripture. If you want more detail, David Jeremiah has a very simple but precise explanation in his blog. I can send it to you. I have it saved as a bookmark. If you'd like that, send me an email. I'll shoot it to you. Breaks it down really, really simple. But there's, you know, in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, there are going to be believers with glorified bodies. That's going to be us. Glorified physical body. We're not going to be spirits, ghosts floating over the earth. That's not what we believe. We're going to be in physical, glorified bodies, and we will reign with Christ. And who are those? That is us. That is the church. That is those Old Testament saints. That is those who died, that were either raptured, who died before, or died before Christ's return. But then there's going to be believers with natural, earthly bodies. You're like, who are they? They're the believers that made it through the tribulation that we've been talking about for the past couple weeks. They made it to the end. They endured. They didn't die. And they will enter in with their earthly bodies. They will actually begin to reproduce and repopulate the earth. That's why I said initially, everyone that enters in will be saved. Now, at the end of the tribulation, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, all of that, we read here in verse 31 that the Son of Man, he's going to come in his glory with all the holy angels, and he's going to sit on his throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. So as you let the movie run in your head, Jesus, he's coming back. He's going to sit down in his throne in Jerusalem, which, by the way, that's why there's so much anti-Semitism. That's why there's so much attack on Jerusalem and the Jewish people. The devil knows this. The devil knows he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. The devil knows that he's going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem. But as he comes back, he's going to gather all the nations. They're all going to be brought before him. And he's going to begin to separate them. Believers, those who got saved during the tribulation, and unbelievers. And as a shepherd would separate the sheep from goats at night. That's the thing. That's why this would have made sense to the disciples. See, it was pretty common for sheep and goats to mingle together. But then if it was cold, the sheep could not take the cool of night, and so they'd have to be separated. There'd be a separation there. So they'd be separated. Just Jesus, the great shepherd, he's going to come, and he's going to begin to divide the people into two groups. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. You know, there's a lot in our culture today about being sheep. Oh, you're just a sheep. Listen, I'm gladly a sheep to follow the great shepherd. You know, that he is my shepherd. He is the one that I will follow. You call me a sheep, it better be because I am following my great shepherd. So he's going to begin to divide him. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, verse 37, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to him, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. The people that get saved during the tribulation period and survive, they're going to stand before the Lord as he sits on his throne, and they're going to be rewarded. They're going to be rewarded, and he's going to let them into the kingdom. See, during this time, that tribulation period, specifically the last 3.5 years, the Bible tells us it's going to be the worst human history has ever seen. And the Antichrist at the time, he is going to turn all of his attention and all of his focus on destroying the Jewish people. And so that's why when we read a couple of weeks ago in chapter 24, Jesus said, hey, when you see this happen, you got to run. Get out of there. Go. Leave. And so the nation of Israel, the Jewish people that listen and recognize and they see this stuff happening, they're going to be taken off, them and their families, and they're going to be refugees in foreign lands. And what Jesus is saying here, like, if someone befriends a Jewish person, feeds them, clothes them, visits them, Jesus says, I recognize that. As you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. I recognize that. I see that, he says. As you served them, as you loved them, as you cared for them, it was like you were doing it for me. So enter into the kingdom. What a blessing that would be in that time. It will not be a popular thing to care for a Jewish person during those days. But they did. Jesus says, enter into my kingdom. Great principle here for us, by the way, as it applies to just practical application, is that serving God, loving God, is directly connected to how we serve and love other people. There is a direct connection there. Now, again, this is a deep, heavy section of scripture, different ideas, different opinions. There are some pastors and teachers that I greatly respect, some that I listen to on a weekly basis, that teach here that the entrance into the millennial kingdom is based on the things that Jesus saw these people do, how he treated the brethren. And why do they teach that? That's what it says. I mean, that's what it says. I saw you do this, and I saw you do that, and I saw you do this, and you did that, and you did that. Hey, come on in. That is what it says. But I have to admit, and you can disagree with me. That's okay. I have to admit, I struggle with that because I struggle that they were granted interest based on something they did. Because in my mind, that's not consistent with Scripture. That's not consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not consistent with Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Jesus is saying, hey, I saw you do these things. Come on in. Good job. You did it to them. You did it to me. So what is it? What's the truth here? And again, if you disagree, that is fine. Again, when I mentioned a couple weeks ago, whenever we study prophecy, we have to study it humbly, understanding that we might not know everything about it. We study it contextually. We study it comparatively. We study it practically. And in my opinion, considering the totality of Scripture, comparing Scripture from Scripture, that the sheep right here, those that were doing the great works, they did them not to become saved, but they did them because they were saved. And Jesus is saying, I'm seeing your works, and I'm seeing the evidence of your salvation. Enter in. From the feeding of the hungry, to the giving of someone that was to drink, to the clothing of the naked, to the visiting of the sick and the people in prison, all of those things are the evidence of their faith and proof that they trusted Jesus. Remember back in chapter 3, probably not. That was like a year ago, more than a year ago. But back in chapter 3, Jesus said, bear fruit that is worthy of repentance. The fruit that these people bore during the most difficult time in human history will not be popular to bring in and to care for and to love a Jewish person. You're risking your life that was proof of their repented life. What Jesus describes here reminds me of what James said in James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He said, if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. John said about this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. He said, but whoever has this world's goods, and he sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed or in truth. I like what one pastor named John Randall said. He said that good deeds, the good deeds that Jesus mentioned here, are the fruit of their salvation, not the root of their salvation. And you notice too, right? When the believers, when they do good works, a lot of times they don't even realize it. See, a lot of people do good works. Good works are not distinct to the Christian. I'm sure everyone in here knows someone that's not a believer that's a good dude or good girl, woman, lady, for that matter, a good person. But I think what's distinctive amongst Christians is that a lot of times we don't even realize that we're actually set apart and different. You know, Jesus said in John 15, he said, abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That idea, if I'm abiding in Christ, there's going to be an outflow of the Holy Spirit in me that he is doing, that it's just going to be natural. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit and the outflow of his work, of him working in my life. That's why when these guys, they were like, hey, what did we do? What did we even do? When did we see you naked? When did we clothe you? When did we give you something to drink? When did we visit you? They didn't even realize that they were serving the Lord in the things that they were doing, because it was just a part of, it's just who they were. And Jesus said again, as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And so that's what I think. I think that's what we're seeing right here, that these people are entering the kingdom of heaven, not because they did good works, but because they love Jesus, they abide in him, because of that, they did bear works worthy of repentance. That's my opinion. I think it's consistent with Scripture. Again, you can disagree. That'd be a great conversation at home group next week. Josh is wrong. Perfect. There you go. There's the title of the question. I think it's a good discussion. Now, there was another group of people where there was no evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in their life. There was no works worthy of repentance. And instead of being blessed at this separation, they received a curse. It says in verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Again, these are the words of Jesus. This is real. This is not fictional. This will actually take place at some point in human history. He's going to look at people and he's going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, hey, say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. I love that last part. The righteous unto eternal life. It's heavy. Those words of red, you know those words in your Bible that are red? Any of you have red words in your Bible? Those are the words of Jesus, man, and they hit hard. They hit hard because that's him speaking. That isn't the Apostle Paul. That stuff hit hard because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this is Jesus saying these words. two groups of people. One group, the sheep, evidence of salvation and the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. They're blessed. They're entered into the, they enter into the kingdom. But the other group, the goats, they did not trust Jesus. They did not bear works worthy of repentance, and they were not welcomed into the kingdom of God. Instead, they're sentenced, it says, to eternal fire that was prepared originally for the devil and the angels. But I think it's good to point out, hell was created for what? The bad people? No. It was created for the devil and his angels. Hell was not created for humans to go there. That was never his intention. Why did he create hell? It was created for the devil, y'all. He don't want you to go there. He doesn't want anyone to go there. He created it for who? The devil and his angels. That's important that we understand that. He never intended or never desired for, in fact, he died because he doesn't want anyone to go there. But there will be those that will spend eternity in this place that was not created for them because they did not trust Jesus and they did not receive him as their Messiah. That is the reality of it. That is the truth of it. Even we read, and when you read in Revelation chapter 16, during the tribulation, as the sun, it says, is scorching men. I don't know what that looks like, but sometimes I feel like I'm being scorched in July. But it's going to be worse than that. It's going to be worse. But it says in Revelation 16 that instead of turning to God, they cursed the name of God and did not repent and give him glory. They knew where the judgment was coming from. Nah, I'm not going to do it. Not going to give him glory. They didn't care. They didn't repent. It just blows my mind that they chose. They made that choice. I know it's coming from God. I know that he is, I know it all to be true now. He's scorching me with his son. But nah, I don't want that. They made the choice. They chose destiny. They chose to identify not with Christ, but they chose to identify with the devil. It's hard to wrap our minds around. Sorry, I got to sit down a little bit. My knee's kind of bothering me. If you're new here, I had a knee replacement not too long ago, and sometimes it feels like it's being scorched. But I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the reality that someone will spend eternity in torment. That's why a lot of people, even in some places in the church, they don't believe that hell to be an eternal thing. Just a short-term punishment, and then you just exist. Then you just don't exist. If I'm honest, I wish that were to be true, but it's not true. It's not what Jesus says. Eternal torment means eternal torment. There's no other ways around that. And they will be there. We know from the parable with Lazarus, and the rich man. That those people there, they're going to be fully cognizant of the decisions that they made that put them there. And people ask the question, you know, one of the things that keeps people from wanting to turn to the Lord is the idea that, like, why would God send people to hell? I'm sure you've heard people say that. Why would God send people to hell? Why would God send people to hell? And if he's so loving, why does a loving God allow people to go to hell? The thing is, a loving God does not send anyone to hell. We know that. A loving God actually pursues you. A loving God desires nothing more than for you to repent and turn to him. That's what a loving God wants more than anything. But a loving God, our loving Father in heaven, he gives us a choice. It's our choice. Someone's like, oh, you're a Calvinist. Don't stop with that. Right? This is what the Bible says. And it's a simple principle. My dad, back there, cold, he's got his hood on. And he loves me. Not as much as he loves my brother, but that's a different discussion. But I'm kidding. I love my brother too. But he does. And he could plead with me. My dad could beg me. My dad could do everything possible. He could die for me, but he can't make me choose to love him back. You know that. If you have adult children, you know that. In the same way, your God in heaven, man, he has done everything for you. He's proven his love for you, and he desires nothing more for you than for you to turn to him, but He's not going to make you make that choice. He's giving you a free will. To make you love him would go outside of his nature and his character and would prove him to be a false god like any other false god out there. He won't do it. And the only reason that men and women are in hell today is because they chose to identify with the devil, and so they will enter into a place that was intended for him. Church, it's clear, the judgment of the nations. There are those who will go into everlasting punishment. There will be those who go into everlasting joy and eternal life. We look forward to that. I can't imagine what that day is going to be like. Think of that reality. This is your reality. Believer, you're a believer in here? This is your reality. One day you're going to pass from death to life. You're going to go from this, whatever it is, to glory with Jesus. Y'all, I'm not going to lie. There's times I lay in bed at night. It kind of freaks me out. Right? What's that going to be like? I want to know. Oh, man. There was things that Paul saw when he had a vision that he wasn't allowed to share. Just going to be so glorious. But the decisions at that point have been made. The divisions are complete. The judgment is final. This is heavy stuff, man. Everlasting fire. Everlasting. There's no way to water it down. And I know this isn't something we like to talk about. I'll be honest with you. I knew this was coming up. Pastor Arlen, you want to teach this? Right? It's not something I get excited about. Oh, whoopee. I got to teach about judgment. But this is real. This is as real as anything is real. And I cannot present the fullness of the gospel in spirit and truth without presenting what we have to be saved from. What's the point of salvation if we don't know what we're being saved from? This is why Jesus died for us, to avoid this place that was not prepared for us. Listen, we're almost done. Yeah, you're like, whoa, this is early. It is. It's heavy stuff. We got to keep these ones short to the point. But what I'm about to say next is nothing new, but I do pray that it never becomes old. And that is this: for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you and I have been granted the undeserved, gracious opportunity to be forgiven for our sins instead of being judged for them. That is a good thing. Because Jesus had all of the judgment, all of the punishment, all of that was placed on him. He died as our substitute, the Bible says. He paid a debt that you and I could not pay. The only way that we could pay our debt, we couldn't. We'd be punished for it. He took your place, he took mine, which means by the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ, believers, you and I, we can have the guilt and the penalty of our sins, we can have it nailed to the cross in Christ. And you can be forgiven, you can be justified. Anyone ever heard what that means? Justified? Say it with me. Just if I'd never sinned. All my Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa people have heard that before. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say that all the time in a cool, sweet, deep voice. Nah, I'm not even going to try. I wish I could do it. It's super rad. But there's coming a time when Jesus will judge this world. But I'll tell you on the authority of God's word, listen, Jesus doesn't want to be your judge. He wants to be your savior. He doesn't want to judge you, but he will because he has to, because he's just. But he wants to be your savior. But again, it's up to you. He loves you. He gives you the choice. And there are those who choose to trust Jesus, who bear fruit worthy of repentance. They're welcomed into the kingdom. But there are those that choose to reject him. They're unwilling to receive him as Savior. And instead of bearing fruits worthy of repentance, they will bear the penalty of their own sin, which is spiritual death, eternal damnation, with the devils and angels forever, in a place that the Bible says the fire is never quenched and the worm will never die. I don't know what that means about the worm, but I know I don't want to experience it. It racks my mind this morning to think, and I hope it never gets old. Like I said earlier, John 3:16, I hope it never gets old. But it racks my mind to think that God himself, the creator of all that is, would actually leave the thrones of heaven, come to this earth, die on a cross, pay a debt that I couldn't pay. And why did he do that? Because I had deserved it. Josh, you know, he needs some help. He's a good dude. Nope. It's because he loved me. That is why he did it. That is why he did it, because he loves me, he loves you, and he wants to redeem you. But the thing that racks my mind is I could actually say, I'm good. I don't want that. I don't need a savior. I don't believe it. I don't want it. Listen, it is your choice. If that is your choice, this is what you can expect, the righteous judgment of God. Whether I believe this to be true or not, doesn't change the reality that it's going to be. We have scripture that is proof of it, scripture that has been fulfilled, evidence throughout the ages, historically, archaeologically. There's so much evidence. But the good news is that the cross, and only the cross, I love this, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? That's a good thing. And so here's the question for you this morning. Worship team, you can come on up. The question is, if you know, I know today's, there's been a lot, I'm talking millennial kingdom, things like that. Could be one of those that's like, man, this is so far over my head. Come back. Time to come back. Maybe you're thinking, you know, it's National Sandwich Day. Maybe some of you are thinking about the sandwich that you're going to have at lunch this morning. Now you are. You're like, now I am. Come back, because there's an important question. In light of everything that we've studied for the last several weeks, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Will you be separated and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and be welcomed into the kingdom? Or will you be separated to hear, depart from me, I never knew you, into a place of eternal fire that was prepared and reserved for the devil and his angels? Listen, I know what God wants for every single person in here. He wants to bring you into his kingdom. He does. That is, he died to do it. I don't know what else you can do. He made it possible, but it's your choice. Are you a sheep or you're a goat? You might wonder, depending on where you are today, you might wonder, well, how do I know if I'm a sheep or a goat? How do I know? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. The question this morning for you is, are you following Jesus? Maybe you're saying, yeah, I'm trying, but it's really difficult. Cool. He knows your heart. Keep following, right? Keep following. Keep seeking. You want people to walk with you and next to you? There's people here that were men and women here that would gladly do it. In fact, it is God's calling on their life to walk next to you and to lead you and to, you know, through his word. That's why we have these phenomenal groups to encourage one another. Women's this week, Wednesday night this week, moms on Friday, all just to love Jesus and follow Jesus together. Are you following Jesus this morning? Listen, if you're not, communion is available to you today. But communion, when you read the scriptures, it's only available to the believer to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for you. His body broken, his blood shed to avoid all of this. And if you're going to partake in communion today, please give your life to Jesus. Avoid the, become a sheep. I mean, I know in our culture today, again, being a sheep isn't a good thing, but I am gladly a sheep that follows my great shepherd. The invitation is there. If you're like, I don't even know what this understands, I've talked about that before, that's okay, come talk to me afterwards. But I know this, on the authority of God's word, he wants you in his kingdom. That is his desire for you above anything else. We love you, Jesus. And for those of us in here, anyone in here that has yet to accept what you've done, I pray that today would be the day. Today would be the day that they would follow you, that they would become a sheep, that they'd cross over from the goats. No one wants to be a goat. Let's be a sheep. Let's follow you, our great shepherd, Lord. follow you right into the kingdom. Glory forever. Again, you give us the choice, and I pray that everyone today has chosen you. If not, I pray that today would be the day that you were chosen, that they chose you. You've chosen us, Lord. You died for us. You proved it. You love us. Let us respond and choose to love you back. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.